So the title of our address this evening is The Authority of Jesus, as you might have guessed. Our speaker is Brother Graham, who knows the introduction from me, so it's a pleasure now to ask him to speak to us on that subject, The Authority of Jesus.
I'd like to commence by giving you a task to do. I know it's a hot day and it's not going to be physical, it's mental. I want you to think about everything you have ever learned or read or heard about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And I want you to bring those things as much as you can recall into your minds. I pause so that you can do that. And then I want to challenge you with this. Can you summarize what you've got in your head into probably one or two descriptive words? It's not easy, is it? It's not easy because the Lord Jesus Christ was an incredible, I'd use the word, unique person. And we'll explore some specific details about him this evening. But to try and condense all he was, all he is, in one or two words, I would suggest is nigh impossible. We might be tempted to use such words as caring, kind, considerate. And of course, he was those things. He was that sort of person. But the danger, as I say, using just those words is that we would then have to exclude so many other words that describe other aspects of his character. And of course, he was kind, he was considerate. But if he was just that, then we would be tempted to think of him purely as a person who got on well with other people. A helpful person, perhaps. And yes, he was that. But it was far more than that, as we shall see. And so by referring to the authority of the Lord Jesus, I hope we can begin to pull together a number of other aspects of his life, to think in terms of them coming together, being summarised under that title of his authority. Can you come with me, please, to Matthew chapter 7? Now, there ought to be this point made right at the outset. Why should we be talking about the authority of Jesus? Why should it be of interest to us today? Well, quite simply this. If we can establish that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, had authority, and a very special authority, then we ought to pay more attention to him as a person, to what he had to say, and certainly the things that he did. So there are a number of occasions in the gospel records that describe to us the authority of the Lord Jesus. And here is just one example. Matthew chapter 7, it's towards the end of what's sometimes referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. And we read there in verse 28, that when the Lord Jesus had ended or had finished what he had been saying, that the people, the crowds that had been following him, the crowds that had gathered together to hear what he would have to say, were astonished at his teaching. And I'm informed that that word astonished or amazed is a very strong word in the original language, in the Greek language. It's emphasizing to us that those people had not heard the likes before. What they heard the Lord Jesus say on that occasion absolutely staggered them. They were amazed. Now, I put to you that what the Lord Jesus said was something which was quite special. He had a powerful delivery, I would guess. I like to think of him, and it's probably not the right word to use, but he had a particular charisma about him, so that it meant that people were drawn to him and really focused on what he had to say. But they were amazed at his teaching. But then this text doesn't stop there, because it goes on to say, because the Lord Jesus taught them as one having authority. Well, that seems to have confirmed what we have just said, that there was something literally authoritative about how the Lord Jesus presented himself to people. The special words that he used, the confidence, the assertiveness, if you like, in the way in which he spoke. But then what also follows in the text is rather interesting. Jesus taught them as one having authority, and not as the Jewish leaders of the time, not as the scribes, the Jewish teachers of the law. And that's interesting, because you see, the writer of this gospel is telling us, bringing to our attention, that they too had an authority. The religious leaders of the day, at the time that the Lord Jesus Christ lived and preached, they had an authority. But what was their authority? Well, it tended to be that they would get up and that they would speak in the rabbinical schools about the fact that they had been taught in a particular way, they'd been taught by a particular rabbi, and therefore their followers, their disciples, ought to pay attention to what they had to say. But Jesus, we're told, had an authority, but not like theirs. This was a completely different authority. And as we say, we are trying to explore this evening together something of that authority. I'd like you to flick back a couple of chapters, please, to Matthew chapter 5, at the commencement of the Sermon on the Mount, to the section which sometimes known as the Beatitudes. Because here at the commencement of this teaching, the Lord Jesus describes certain people. If you look in Matthew 5, verses 1 to 12 approximately, the Lord Jesus describes certain people there as being blessed. It's the idea that those of us who are here this morning, we talked about the idea of being happy. It's more than that, of course. It's being assured and realizing that one's sins have been forgiven. But what I want you to particularly notice is that here in these verses, the Lord Jesus didn't just use the word blessed once. No, he uses it several times. And when he uses the word, I can only describe it as being used in a very decisive way. What do I mean? Well, look what Jesus is saying. Jesus is simply making pronouncements. He makes these pronouncements without any accompanying arguments. He makes these pronouncements as statements of fact. And therefore, he is saying things in a very assertive, in a very authoritative way. So, for instance, he says that the poor in spirit, the meek, the seekers after righteousness, the merciful, the poor in heart, are blessed. He doesn't go into details. He doesn't go into the rationale why or wherefore. He makes the statement in a very authoritative way without using any accompanying arguments. Now, quite clearly, if we were to read on in Matthew chapter 5, the Lord Jesus would give a little bit more information. So, for instance, he was describing in these first 12 verses of chapter 5 certain qualities of life. Qualities of life which he deemed to be good, right, and appropriate. But you see, he also goes on to say that the people who have those sorts of qualities belong to a future life, because he says, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So it's something very special that the Lord Jesus is offering here. But he's offering it, again, with complete confidence, complete authority. He is saying that the people who live their lives in this particular way, God's kingdom belongs to them. That kingdom, that rule, that constitution, that basis of doing things, those godly values belong to them. Totally opposed to a sort of government based on human thinking and mortal values. And again, Jesus adds in verse 8, such people shall see God. Again, it's just a statement that he makes in an extremely authoritative way. Now, I put to you that these are truly extraordinary things for the Lord Jesus to say. Not just the things that he said, but the way in which he said them. You know, if you look back over the time periods of history, I doubt whether you come across many politicians, many teachers, many philosophers who would speak in such a way, in such an authoritative way. So why did the Lord Jesus not only say such things, but why did he say them in such a style, so confidently, with such authority? Well, quite simply because of who the Lord Jesus was. He is the Son of God. Therefore, what he could say, what he did, was completely based on the purpose of God, the purpose of his heavenly Father. Now, can you come back, please, to Matthew chapter 7? And we're going to look at some different verses now. Matthew chapter 7, I want us to look at verse 13. Again, we're looking at the way in which the Lord Jesus is teaching. And Jesus says, verse 13, enter, he's talking about the kingdom of God, by the way, enter the kingdom of God by or through the narrow gate. And he makes this statement. And by making the statement, we can picture what the Lord Jesus is saying. He's talking about the kingdom of God. How do you get into the kingdom of God? You get to the kingdom of God by or through a narrow gate. And we can build up the pictures in our minds. We can envisage what Jesus is talking about. But then notice what he then does. The text continues, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And it's on to another subject. He's presenting to us another picture. And a picture that we can then put side by side with the picture that he first gave. So the first picture is about the kingdom of God going and entering the kingdom of God by or through this narrow gate. But then he talks also about this wide gate and a broad way that leads to destruction. And so in literally two phrases, you've got a wonderful contrast. And he talks about one which is positive, the other which is negative, entering the kingdom, leading to destruction. And then he says, there are many who go in by it. Many are going down the destruction route rather than going into the kingdom of God. Why? Because of the narrowness or the smallness of the gate and the difficulty of the way which leads to life. So it's not easy, it requires effort. And he says, there are only a few who find it. And so again, hopefully you can sense the beauty of the language that the Lord Jesus uses and the authority of the way in which he can put over these ideas. But for me, one of the most astonishing of the claims that the Lord Jesus makes is not just the style in which he presented, but the way in which he linked or created his own relationship with the things that he taught. So what I have in mind is, if you go on to verse 21, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, as we've already seen, he's already talked about the importance of the entering the kingdom of heaven. He's already talked about the kingdom of heaven being for those who exercise the qualities that he'd referred to in Matthew chapter 5. But he now says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. So what he's saying is, it isn't just sufficient to know who I am. That I'm not just Jesus from Nazareth, that I am Jesus, the Son of God. That the Lord God of heaven is my heavenly Father. That in itself will not be enough for them to enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. So that's the point he's making. You know, he says, you've got to listen to what I have to say. You've got to understand who I am. You've got to understand the authority that I have in saying the things that I do. But it mustn't stop there. You've got to put it into practice. What you hear, you must do. And that's what he says. So He is putting himself right into the centre of what he is saying. And we can see further examples of this, hopefully, a bit later on. Well, again, take that a stage further. Look at verse 24. Everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does them, so who acts upon them, puts them into practice, I will liken to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended and the floods came, the winds blew, beat on that house, it didn't fall. And again, in the language that he uses, it's graphic language. It's language that we can bring to mind, we can see the picture quite graphically of what he is saying. And as Jesus has remarked, he's likening people that have heard his words, put them into practice, being like somebody who built a house that's on a rock, and the elements came and everything was okay with the house. And it was okay, says Jesus, because it was founded, it had its foundation on the rock. But then he begins to present a second picture. Everyone who hears these sayings of mine, all the words that the Lord Jesus taught, and does not do them, does not act upon them, does not put them into practice in their lives, will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And again, a completely different picture. And again, we can put those two pictures side by side and see the powerful teaching that the Lord Jesus is making. So again, the Lord Jesus is very much at the center of what he is saying. Let's turn to another passage. Turn now, please, to the Gospel of John, where we want to look at two or three passages. The first passage is John chapter 3. It isn't the Lord Jesus speaking on this occasion, but it is the Apostle John speaking about him. John chapter 3 and verse 34, the Apostle John says, "For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God." Now, it's a strange language to use, I guess, but John is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one whom his Father sent, whom God sent. He's talking about Jesus. And therefore, he says, Jesus speaks the words of God. Jesus didn't come on the scene and thought it would be a good idea to speak in an authoritative and assertive way and just create a sort of language which would appeal to people and would gain him followers. No, the words that he spoke had been given to him to speak, given to him by his Father. But it doesn't stop there. John goes on to say, "For God does not give the Spirit by measure to him." In other words, John is saying that there is nothing that Almighty God has withheld from his Son. The power that the Almighty God has been completely, without limit, being given to the Son. And that's amazing, isn't it? You think that the Lord God of heaven is the creator and the sustainer of everything that we see around us, even of our very being. That power has been given to the Lord Jesus, says John. And John doesn't stop there. He says, "The Father loves the Son." Isn't that beautiful? You see, what has taken place, the relationship that God has with his Son, isn't, if you like, in an academic way. There's a genuine love between them. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands. So everything that the Father has been placed into the hands of the Son. As the earlier phrase says, there's nothing that the Father has withheld, has held back. Everything, all things, being given to the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as a sort of quick aside, we read from the other Gospels, when the Lord Jesus commenced his ministry, we're told that he was given power over all flesh. And the significance of that phrase is that when the Lord Jesus had people come to him who had been born blind, he was able to give them sight. People who were lame, he was able to give them the power to walk, the deaf to hear. Even people that had died, he was able to bring them to life again. He had been given power over all flesh. But now, John says, he has been given all things. All things into his hands. But you see, again, John doesn't stop there. Having emphasized those things, he then says, whoever believes in the Son has everlasting life. If you believe that the Lord Jesus has been given these things, that the Lord Jesus has been given this incredible authority, then, if you believe, you shall see life. But, he says, whoever does not believe, who does not accept, who rejects this, they shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides or will remain upon them. And so again, it's very authoritative language that is being used. And again, we see the way in which the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely central in this fundamental teaching. Likewise, if you turn over to John chapter 8, we see a similar point being made. And this is by the Lord Jesus himself. John chapter 8 and verse 28. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man. Now, you will have to take from me my assurance that this is a reference to the Lord Jesus. He is referring to himself. He is referring to his own death by crucifixion when he would be lifted up and nailed upon a tree. But I put to you also that there were other aspects in which the Lord Jesus could perhaps have been referring. Because the Lord Jesus was lifted up on another occasion. Having been lifted up and nailed on a tree, he died. And he was then buried. But then he was brought back to life. He was raised from the grave. He was lifted up from the grave, lifted up to by resurrection. And of course, there was another aspect in which he was lifted up because he has been exalted. He has been given the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. And Jesus is saying, when you see even me lifted up on the tree, if you see those other things taking place, then you will know that I am he. What did the Lord Jesus mean? Well, I am he. I am the Son of God. And if I am the Son of God, then I am Jesus the Saviour. I am Christ, the Anointed One. I am the Messiah who is due to come back and to be king over God's kingdom and to rule this earth in righteousness. You will know that I am he and that I do nothing of myself. I don't have my own authority. I don't act upon my own initiative. But as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And so that was the authority of the Lord Jesus that had come to him so clearly and so beautifully from the Father. Likewise, turn to John chapter 12. Again, we see the way in which the Lord Jesus is absolutely central in that which he taught. John chapter 12, verse 48. The Lord says, "For the one who rejects me," what does the Lord Jesus mean by being rejected? "Who does not receive, who will not accept my words, has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge, will condemn them at the last day." Notice that. It's the Lord Jesus who puts the emphasis on the words that he had spoken. Those same words that had been given to him by his Father to speak. So when it comes to the Lord Jesus returning to this earth, when it comes to all being judged, people will be judged not on the Lord Jesus as a person, but on the words that he had spoken. And that's quite a thought, is it not? But also think of this, that over all the generations of time, by the words that the Lord Jesus spoke, every single man and woman that has ever lived and that's alive today will either stand or fall by their attitude, by their acceptance to the words that the Lord Jesus spoke. Some will be accepted. Some will be blessed. Others will be judged, will be condemned. Turn on, please, to Acts chapter 2. We're at a time when the Lord Jesus had laid down his life. He had died. He had been buried. He had, after 3 days, been miraculously raised from the dead and had ascended up into heaven. Apostle Peter, one of Jesus' 12 disciples, of course, being very close to the Lord Jesus for approximately 3 years. And he here in Acts chapter 2 confirms the authority of the Lord Jesus. The occasion is there in Jerusalem, day of Pentecost, one of the religious holy days, Peter is speaking to the crowds that were gathered there about Jesus. And this is what he has to say. So verse 22 of Acts chapter 2. "Men of Israel, hear these words." Now again, I'm not a sort of Greek student, but I've read that the Greek phrase, which is translated into English, "hear or listen to these words," is absolutely emphatic. It's a command. You must listen to what I'm about to say. It isn't a question of, I might be saying something which you've never heard before. You might find it of interest. If not, well, that's fine. That's okay. No, it's a command. You must listen to what I'm about to say. So what did he have to say? "Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested or accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs." And yes, there would have been people there on that day in Jerusalem would say, yeah, we've seen Jesus of Nazareth give sight to a man born blind. We have seen him. Provide us with food to eat. It was remarkable. Or others might have heard about those things, but not actually seen the Lord Jesus or actually benefited. But notice what Peter says. "Jesus of Nazareth, attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst." That's interesting, isn't it? You see, you would have expected Peter to say, well, Jesus performed these things in your midst. He came to your cities. He came to your towns. He did these things and you saw him do them. No, he says God did these things. God performed these things through him. So it was the power of God that was working through the Lord Jesus Christ. And you've been witnesses of these things, says Peter. It was done in your midst, among you. It wasn't done in some sort of secret place, so it was questionable whether it actually happened or not. You saw it. You yourselves also know, he adds. There's no getting away from it. And so Peter here is talking about the authority of Jesus. Again, underlining the whole point that with that authority that the Lord Jesus had been given, the miracles that he performed, which he was able to do because God was performing those miracles through him, all testified to the fact that what he said must be listened to and applied to what we to how somebody lives their lives. And just to reiterate what Peter is saying, if you look in verses 25 and 26, you'll see there that Peter quotes from two psalms. We know them today as Psalm 16 and Psalm 110, to demonstrate that David, king of Israel many years earlier, believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, that there would come the Son of God who would be raised from the dead and then afterwards be received into heaven. And so Peter is saying, what I'm saying to you, you know to be right. You know how David anticipated these things, and it's called all being fulfilled, just as been indicated. And there, it's all coming together, verse 36, to show that Jesus is both the Lord and the Christ, the only one through whom sins can be forgiven, the only one who will rule in righteousness at the appointed time. I want us to finish with Acts 17, but I want you first of all to come to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, just to further reiterate the points that we've just seen from Acts chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this is now the Apostle Paul writing to men and women who were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ living in the first century city of Corinth. So men and women who had been persuaded to believe in the Lord Jesus, persuaded that yes, indeed, he was the Saviour, the one through whom by baptism their sins could be forgiven. And so here in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, Paul writes of the fact that the Lord Jesus, in these opening verses, after dying by crucifixion, did rise from the dead. He came back to life. But not only that, says Paul, it was a fact which was witnessed by well over 500 people. And he says, the majority of those people that saw him are still alive. Basically, do you want me to give you their names and addresses? You can go around and have a chat with them. They will tell you what they saw and what they heard. And again, Paul emphasizes that by raising Jesus from the grave, the Lord God was demonstrating that the Lord Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Savior. And just as a sort of quick aside, I always have a smile when I read 1 Corinthians 15, because it was written by the man who for so many years despised the Lord Jesus. It was written by the man who went around looking for people who believed in him to arrest them, to put them in prison, to ensure that they lost their lives. And here he is now, having seen the light, as it were, quite literally, having believed in the Lord Jesus that he was the Son of God, could then encourage others to do the same. So, using the link of the Apostle Paul, come back to Acts, please, and Acts chapter 17. Because this is the occasion when the Apostle Paul is speaking to people in the city of Athens. And what does Paul say? We'll pick it up in verse 31 of Acts chapter 17. God has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness. There is a day that God has fixed and set on which he will judge the world in righteousness. It's definite. And he's going to do it by or through the man whom he has ordained, he has appointed. And again, I'll share with you that that is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to be given the authority to judge all mankind. That's authority. And he will do so in righteousness. And his heavenly Father has appointed him to that task. And Paul says, and he has given assurance, he has given proof of this to all, to everyone, by raising him from the dead. If you want just one little bit of evidence, one bit of proof that the Lord Jesus Christ has been endowed with authority, then it's this, says Paul, that Jesus has been raised from the dead. And by the fact that he's been raised from the dead, there is the assurance that he will be back in this earth to reign supreme in his Father's name. He will be back in the earth, as verse 31 tells us, to judge the world in righteousness. And so the authority of the Lord Jesus was very clear to the followers of the Lord Jesus. We've seen from the Apostle Peter, from the Apostle Paul, from the Apostle John. It should be as clear to ourselves as well. We are able to read for ourselves now from the Bible of those things that happened, those words that Jesus spoke, those things that he did. We should feel that same sense of authority behind what he did and what he said. That authority, as we have seen, was unique because it came to him without limit from his heavenly Father. You and I, therefore, are without excuse. Because as we've already considered, it isn't just a question of knowing who Jesus is. It's very much a question of understanding what he has said. Because it's going to be by the words that the Lord Jesus spoke that will determine our attitude. Whether we want to accept and to put in practice in our lives those words, or whether we just walk away and totally disregard them, thinking that they're of no importance at all. And by those words, we will be judged and our attitude to them. But there's just one final thought that I want to leave with you. Do you remember when we commenced these thoughts, I took you to Matthew chapter 5. I pointed out to you the way in which the Lord Jesus used the word blessed to describe followers of his. Followers who exhibited certain qualities, certain characteristics that were pleasing to him and pleasing to his heavenly Father. He uses that word blessed in a very authoritative way. Well, the final thought that I want to leave with you is, could the Lord Jesus use the word blessed of you? But that's for you to decide.